All right, now you can
with thoughts
raise it up.
That still echo in my mind when she would say, "Honey, we don't have the promise of tomorrow. We don't have any promises in the world that bad things don't happen to us." Yeah, but Freddie, we're saved. Bad things happen that saved people too, who are living in a fallen, broken, cursed world, huh? It comes to all of us. We lose, we fail, we get an attack, we don't have enough. Someone who ate bread with us has now twisted the knife in our back. Would you join me in Romans chapter 8? Romans in chapter 8. And Paul the Apostle writes here to first century believers who were having a hard time. Verse number 18, he says, "For I reckon that is, I'm doing the math, I'm figuring this out, I figure this, I conclude this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, when he says the sufferings of this present time, he's talking about first century church people. Church, listen to me. They are being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum in Rome. They're being put to the sword over their faith in Jesus. And while any one of them might say, "Why? Why me? Why now? Why God could this ever happen?" Paul is making a point, first of all, that these things happen even to us who are saved. Now, one of these days, we are going to be delivered. Amen. There will be no more suffering, no more trouble, no more attacks out of the blue, no more brain tumors. Can you say amen with me today? You might find it hard to believe when I tell you how many blessings I've had in my life since finding out that I'm a brain cancer patient. Blessings by the score have come to me. If they'd let me say more than two words about it, I could make a list for you. How many blessings the Lord has given to me. A man came to see me recently. We went to Bible college together. We were ordained side by side. We sat together like brothers. So proud of him and the ministry that he's had and still has today since those days. And when he came to see me, he looked good. I'm proud of him. Because this particular brother, could I say it this way? Could I just say it honestly? He has a fat man living inside him, always trying to break out. But he looked so good. He looked good, obviously, taking care of his health as a child of God should, because we are stewards and we ought to live as healthily as we can. So I commented to him, "You look good. You look good. I know that you're working hard, your mind and your health." He said, "Well, I'll tell you, I still have a problem with sweets." He said, "Freddie, I just always have had a sweet tooth. And that's still a challenge for me." I said to him, "Well, let me tell you what will help you out with that challenge. I recommend a brain tumor. That'll help you out with those donuts." And we laughed together about that. These are hard things. Hard challenges, struggles to go through. But I can tell you that we're not asking why. We're not asking why. Because I'm not too good for a challenge. I'm not too good that I could never be troubled with trouble. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. Everything else is icing on the cake. I deserve hell. I deserve death. I don't deserve the light of another day. To wake up in the morning and see that sun crest the horizon that reminds me that His mercies are brand new every day and His compassions fail not. That's a blessing. What's to ask why about? What's to question God about? If I had tasted death long ago, then you write blessed on my stone. Blessed. To get a day, to get a moment, to be able to speak a prayer to God Almighty, to be able to speak His name, that's a blessing. We're blessed. Let me give you a better question to ask than why. Let me encourage you in your life. I know it's in our breeding, it's in our upbringing, it's in the air we breathe that to question anything bad that ever happens to anybody. I have never been, I guess, so sensitive in my life to the complaints that people bring. Complaining, moaning. Everyone's upset about something. I've never in my lifetime seen such an angry world. Everyone feels cheated. Everyone feels owed. There's something about going through a struggle that can bring things into a better light, a better perspective. Brings me to a better question. Rather than question God why something happened, it's a lot better. Rather than asking an unknowable question. That's unknowable information. Why? When we ask why? Well, I don't know. I don't have any idea. Why waste my precious time? Why waste my limited energy? Why waste the brain cells that still do function trying to figure out something that's unknowable? We're not going to know why. Not here, not now. One day. But that won't faze us today. Why waste our time asking somebody, maybe even the Lord, for unknowable information that even if we knew it, we wouldn't understand it? It's a perfect waste of time. It's a waste of energy ever to say, why is this happening to me? A perfect waste of time that is a perfect excuse for me not to deal with the moment I'm given now. Perfect waste of time. Perfect excuse for a wasted life. And I have a feeling that, yeah, it's not just a wasted moment. It's not just a wasted today. But I have an idea that there are wasted lives out there being wasted now, moment by moment, by people who are stuck on questioning God for why something bad happened to them. And years go by of not walking with God. Years go by of not seeing the sunrises. Years go by of never hearing the birds. Because to ask that absolutely fruitless question of why, to ask of God information that's absolutely unknowable for us now, it's such a waste. I want to give you this better question to ask. What's important now? There you go. You could write that down. You could pay me later. Here's the best advice I know to give a person who just wants to question God, who just wants answers. Ask this one. What's important now? I hope you write those three words down. Write them down somewhere in your Bible, in the margin. Please put it in the margin, not among the texts, because that text belongs to God. Write it on the back of your hand. Write it on your forehead. What's important now? And if you've now written that out, you might underline the first letter in each of those three words. What's important now? Tell me, what do you have? Win. You want to win? You want to win the battle? You want to win the struggle? You want to win the challenge? You want to win the championship? Ask that question often. What's important now? Because you will find the answers that come are much easier, much more encouraging. That question bears its fruit. That question speeds us along. That question allows us to focus on the next moment ahead. That question allows us to use the light that God gives by His Word to take the next step in a journey. Is that good? Is that good? Paul says in verse number 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan." We groan within ourselves. So what I'm telling you today is even saved people have these attacks that come out of the blue. We lose loved ones. We get stabbed in the back, sometimes by our friends. We give out of money. It's a tough world to live in when it's a world that basically told God to take a hike because we all wanted to get our own, as Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's just going to be a world full of trouble from that day in the garden of God's delight to this day when the whole world is groaning under the pressures that are breaking a fallen world and the people in it, who try and make sense of all the badness, who demand an explanation for what happened to me. Well, there's a pretty basic answer to that that's on its face. What happened to us was we fell, and we bear the consequences of it to this day. Until God makes all things new, and He's going to. But until He does, a better question is not why. The better question is, what's important now? So the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, verse 22, together until now. The whole creation groans in travail. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Boy, I really like that phrase right now, the redemption of our body. Amen. Oh, Mary, it's good to see you today. The redemption of our body. This is ultimate healing. One day, in the adoption of the saints of God, who by faith alone, in Christ alone, have entered into the life of God that God calls eternal life, that belongs to every believer in Jesus. We are going to have glory in the future. But until then, we have a broken world to live in. We have a curse to deal with. And our gardens get weeds like everybody else's gardens. We get flat tires and car wrecks. We get immune system mess ups, and sometimes we get cancer. The whole world is groaning. We ourselves groan too. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. Now let me slow this down. Several weeks ago on my podcast, I hope you watch that, our podcast called Focus on the Bible, my son Josiah is the producer of that show. We work hard to bring it. I hope you take advantage of it. But we did an episode on Focus on the Bible about the meaning of verse 24. What does it mean we are saved by hope? And I can tell you that there have been some pretty good preachers who saw that verse as an explanation of the gospel of grace. And that's not what it is. It's not an explanation about how to be saved into eternal life. That's an explanation about how we're saved in this life from the trouble that makes us groan. Do you see how that's a better explanation? And not because it's mine, but because it's in the context. Are you listening to me? Do you understand this? That's the explanation that belongs to this context. And the context is about how the whole world is groaning and how even saved people are groaning and we have trouble on every corner, but God is going to redeem us one day from this trouble. So the way that we're saved in this day from the trouble is the hope that we have. This is not a way of trying to twist words around and tie words into pretzels to explain how an unsaved person is saved from their sins. That's not what this is. You got to really twist these words around to get that from it. In the context, this is advice to save people who are suffering in a broken world. And he says, what's going to save us is our hope. Anytime we ever see the word saved in the Bible, we just need to stop right there and ask this one, saved from what? Now, there are many places in the Bible that the Bible tells us how to be saved from the penalty of our sin. Amen? How to be saved into eternal life from the death that we all bought a ticket for when we sinned. But more cases show in the Bible that the word saved is talking about deliverance from a temporary circumstance. Are you listening to me? This might shock you. Of all the uses of the word saved, in the Greek, the word sozo in the Bible, some of them are about how to be saved from sin, how to have forgiveness, and how to have eternal life. But more of them are for those who have already entered through that portal into eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone, who need to be delivered from curses in the fallen world they must live in day by day. Is that good? Is that good? Is it surprising to you? When the Bible talks about being saved, the minority of times is how to be saved from sin and into eternal life. The majority of times, it's written to save people by a God who loves them in all their trouble. And they're calling out to God to save them from a temporary circumstance that's very unpleasant. I've been making some of those prayers. And thank you so much for those of you who are praying for my salvation from an affliction that has come to me. But Paul's talking about this, about being saved from this time that we groan and we wait for this redemption that we know is going to come, but we need relief. So he says we're saved in our trouble, through our trouble, by hope. Verse 24 in the middle now, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And the word hope here is not a wish. This is not wishful thinking. The word hope is a word that means a certainty. It's a certainty. My hope says, well, I may not have good clothes to wear, but I'm certain God loves me. I'll show up wearing ugly clothes and it'll be okay. Because I'm not after the approval of man anyway. God will love me when I go to bed tonight. Does it really matter the clothes I wear? And people say, I'm not sure what I'm going to eat today. We're saved by hope. So if I starve today, I have the grace of God. His mercies are brand new every morning. If I never get that promise of tomorrow, Mama said, boy, it sure was good to know God today. We're saved by hope, verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So the call is that we have patience in what we're going through that makes us groan. That we have patience while we wait for God's promised redemption one day in the end of the age when we all are redeemed and we go through what Paul says is the huiothesian, the placing of a son. And this reference to that huiothesian, the adoption, is in reference to the eternal abode with God that we patiently wait for today. Hey, when we get there, there's my healing. When we get there, there's everything we need in the grace of God. A million years from today, there we are all together, living in an unbelievable existence. In a new heaven and a new earth, in the abode of God, there will be no sickness. There will be no death. It won't even get dark in that place. God won't let it. And our tears are all wiped away. Is that good? Is that good? Hope. It's hope. At the end of this, the lights are on. At the end of this is God with me, bodily, forever. No more car wrecks. No more flat tires. No more pain. No more loneliness. Forever. It's too good to even think of. But while we go through these momentary, Paul says, these momentary afflictions, there's good news for us. I want to show you some of these. Verse 26, here we go. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. There's your help. Here are ways that God is helping us to endure. God is helping us to go through. God is helping us to push along. And if we're asking the correct question, what's important now? What's important now is that my affliction may be bad, but I'm not alone in it because I have the Holy Spirit of God with me. And not only is He with me, He's in my corner. And the Spirit is so involved with us. It says here, verse 26, He helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What's He saying? He's saying that we have this thing so bad. This is so awful. This is so incomprehensible. I can't take it in. I don't understand the ifs. I don't know any cause and effects. I'm so far away from understanding this. When I go to have my prayer, I don't even know how to explain it to God. I don't even know how to ask. So the Spirit of God kicks in for the child of God in that moment. The Spirit prays when we don't even know how to form the words. Now, again, somebody's out there twisting what this all means. Somebody's saying, well, there's this ultra level of prayer that you go to where you just say some stuff that nobody understands because it's not even real words. Well, just look at who's doing the praying here. It says, but the Spirit, right in the middle. Would you look at this? If there's ever been any confusion in your life about this, that you thought this was a prayer made by a person, well, just look clearly in the context, middle of verse 26. But the Spirit itself. It's a double subject. Who's doing the praying? The Spirit, what? Itself. So there's no you, there's no me, there's no person who's doing this praying. Why? Because the person has it so bad they don't even know how to pray. And the Spirit has kicked in. And the Holy Spirit Himself is praying with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh in He maketh intercession for the saints. Do you see this? I'm trying to be very expressive about this, but it's a truth that must be known. Because this is if this is some super duper prayer of tongues of some kind, well, then that's the person doing the praying. But the Bible's expressly clear about this. The person can't pray. The person has nothing to utter. It says, because he maketh intercession for the saints. So who's doing the prayer? The saints? I don't know what to say. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So friend, the trouble that you and I go through in this broken world is a trouble not overlooked by the Spirit of God that belongs to every believer in Jesus. That good? That good? Spirit's involved. And we don't even know it unless we're mindful of it. Because we don't hear that prayer. That prayer is taking place in the abode of God in the heavenlies between the Spirit and the Father. And they are so united to make the prayer even when we don't know what to say. And we know that all things work together for good. Verse 28. A man told me one time, well, I don't like using Romans 8:28 because I don't want to sound flippant. Well, obviously, Paul didn't believe that when he wrote it in Holy Scripture. Don't use it because you don't want to be flippant. Are you kidding me? Well, if you don't use Romans 8:28 to comfort a hurting person, what are you going to use? We know, he says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, can we just admit the truth that we don't know the purposes of God in all these things? We're asking why. We don't know what the purpose is. We don't know what this has to do with who's going to win a gold medal or not. But there is an overarching purpose of God that he wants to work in the life of every saved person. And it's that purpose that we have been predestined. I'm using that word because it's right here in the context. We're talking about predestination. Now, here's another place where people get all mixed up. As soon as you use the word predestination, a lot of people think, oh, no, that's not what we believe. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe in predestination, you haven't been reading your Bible very much. Because the Bible is full of this word. We talk about predestination. The problem is, in my view, that the majority of conversations about predestination are misdefined. Because someone thinks that God has come along and predestined some people to go to heaven while predestining everybody else to go to hell. And that's not at all a fit with the context. So let's look at this. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's a mouthful right there, so let's stop here. What did he say? Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Okay, so answer this simple question. Who is predestinated in Romans 8:29? Who is predestinated? Well, that's an easy answer. Because the answer is in the first line of verse 29. Whom he did foreknow. What does that mean? Well, God has foreknowledge. God knows everything that's going to happen before anything ever happens. Amen? But does that mean that God forces everything to be the way it is? Obviously, God doesn't force everything to be the way that it is. Otherwise, why would we ever have any commands in Scripture to do one thing or another? And why do we have all the places in the Bible where God tells us what not to do? Amen? So people have something that we call free will. We have something called free will. Adam and Eve had it way back in the garden, and it's never changed. You and I have choices. But God foreknows every choice. God foreknows. Now, that doesn't mean he forced that choice to happen. No. God tells us what to do or not to do, and then graciously stands aside and allows us to make a choice. But he knows the choice we're going to make even before we ever make it. He knew it a million years before, if there were enough years. And that's the attribute of God. He's omniscient. He knows everything that could be known. Amen. And involved in this vast amount of knowledge held by God in advance is the knowledge of who is going to believe in his Son. And for those people that before they ever believe in Jesus, God knew it a million years before, and he already predestined a blessing for that Son of God. Is anybody going to say amen? And here is the predestined. You know, there's not a word about heaven here. There's not a word about hell here. The predestining is not about heaven. It's not about hell. The predestining, verse 29, in the second line, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's the purpose. There's the predestining. There is the thing that God is working in the life of every saved person in the world. This is what God wanted to do in your life today when you threw back the covers and put a foot down on Sunday morning. God has predestined the Savior before you were ever justified, before you were ever sealed by the Spirit, before you and God ever had a connection. God knew there would be one. By his foreknowledge. And God went ahead way back then and predestined this, that you would have this blessing, that you would receive this purpose of God that he does not have for unsaved people who are groaning too. Their groaning is not taking them to the fruit of what God has predestined to work in the life of every one of his kids by faith in Jesus. What is it? God wants to make you and me to be more like Jesus. That's what he's doing. But the question that we should ask is, what's important now? It's not, why did that happen to me? Well, I'm beginning to understand, in fact. The reason I have trouble in this world, Jesus had trouble in this world. He overcame all his. He became the captain of our salvation. If Jesus Christ, who's God Almighty, the creator of all things, the one who commanded mountains to form and molecules to move, if he came into this world and he too groaned, if he too had trouble, if he had the friend who ate bread with him, put the kiss on his lips, who do we think we are? To ask God, why did that happen to me? Well, Paul the Apostle gives the answer. I tell you why the trouble is. God's working a purpose. It's predestined. He wants to make you be more like Jesus. Is that good? I think that people can pretty much endure anything as long as we know there's a purpose. Boy, some of the workouts I've had in my life, when I felt like I was hard as iron, I could go through them because I knew there would be the running onto the field with my team. And it was worth any workout we ever went through to get to that glory with my team. That's what Paul is saying here. Hey, we're headed to glorification. The struggle ends. The trouble's going to be over one day. And there we are in the glorified state, which is where all the saints are headed. But between now and that glorification in the presence of God, when all things change, you can expect this to be happening in life. God is going to be pressing, pushing, molding you and me to be like Jesus in the world. I hope this won't come across as condescending or prideful or arrogant. It probably will. I'm trying to do the best job I can today, but I can tell you I'm more like Jesus today. Than I was a year ago. And the reason is the trouble that I came to. So we have two choices to make. We can stew, ask unfruitful questions that take us nowhere, that only lead to confusion, wasted moments, wasted lives, frustration, anger with God, broken fellowship that sour us over time, that make us bitter souls. Or we can say, what's important now? Troubles come. What's important, though, now? That's when we set ourselves up to go forward. And that's when we set ourselves up to accomplish the purpose God's working in our lives to make us more like Jesus. There are more blessings here, but I want to go to the end. I don't want you to escape this message from me without the grand finish that Paul the Apostle adds to chapter 8. He says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Not a soul. Shall tribulation? Nope. Or distress? Now, you're supposed to help me answer these, okay? Come on now. Shall distress do it? Will distress in my life ever mean to me, well, God, you must not love me because I'm sick? Will distress do that? No. Not on your life. Not by the word of God. Persecution. No. Famine. No. Nakedness. No. Peril. No. Peril just means trouble or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. That's what every saved person can rightly say in one way or another. We're not above trouble. We're not too good for trouble. We're not too good to go hungry. We're not too good to never have a flat tire or a car wreck or to get the flu. We're not too good. We're living in a cursed world. And sometimes we taste it too. He says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, all what things? All these troublesome things. All these things, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Hupo. Nico. A certain manufacturer took the word. That's a Bible word. Conqueror. Well, when Paul wrote it, he wrote the hupo part too. That means more than. We get the word hyper. Hyper's more than. So he says we're more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. He's not finished. He's going on. Listen to these great encouraging words. I am persuaded, he says. He who one day the historians wrote was beheaded. That's what this world did to him. That's what this cursed world did to the beloved Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 or 14 books of the New Testament, who owned the revelation of the truth of the church, Jews and Gentiles brought together in one in Christ. This one who was so humble to call himself chief of sinners, that one, that Paul, who gave us more truth than any other human in the existence of earth, the world gave him a sword in the end. But he says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities. You see what he's doing? He's using extreme language. He's stretching the language. He says, not death and not life. So he goes all the way to the end of the spectrum. Death. And then he points all the way to the exact opposite, as far away as you can get from death. And anything in between, that cannot separate me from the love of God, who's purposed in my life as his child. He's going to be working in me to make me more like Jesus. Death can't do it. Life can't do it. Not angels, nor principalities, that's demons, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So never accept the lie, something bad happened to me, therefore something's wrong with God. He must not love me. It's a lie. It's a trick of the mind. It's a deceit of the devil himself. God loves me. God has predestined me that it will be working in my life to make me more like Jesus while I'm on my journey that has a certain end. I will be in heaven with God. I'll be in a glorified state. But until I get there, I am here. And God is with me. God is my helper. Jesus is praying for me. And so is his Holy Spirit. Let's finish with a flourish here. Verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In your loneliest moment, in the moment you feel most alone, in the moment you feel your enemies have surrounded you more than once, in the moment that you've given out, in the moment that you have nothing with which to fight, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God in heaven, is praying for you. There is nothing too difficult for him. Amen. If you don't have this hope, if you don't have this assurance that you and God are together, let me help. Let that hand represent you and me and all the people in the whole wide world. All of us are groaning. But some groan with hope. If you're afraid you're groaning without hope, then please accept the truth that'll bring you hope. Let my wallet represent our sin. My sin, your sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let that hand represent God, holy God. We're not good enough for him because of our sin. We can't reach him because of our sin. Our sin is a barrier that separates the unholy from the holy. But God loves us. And God came down. God pitched his tent alongside ours. In a broken world comes the maker of that world for a reason. The reason is redemption. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Here's what he did for you and me. Jesus Christ, the only Holy One, bore our sin. He took it off him. The Bible names it the imputation. He imputed our sin and bore it in his own body. Died for it on a cross because the wages of our sin is death. There it is. What simplicity, what purity, what clarity, what light from God that Jesus came to take our sin away. He never commanded us to put our own sin away, to earn our place with him. That's far beyond what any of us could do. God calls it salvation by grace. It's through faith in the Son of God, the captain of our salvation. He won the war. He fought the battle. And 3 days after taking your sin off you and bearing it in his own body, he came out of the grave alive. And now with the barrier gone and all sin paid, you could be united with him forever. You could have every promise added to your own ledger that we talked about from Romans chapter 8. Including the purpose of God working in and through your life, even on the worst days ever. This is hope, friend. the certainty. I know I have eternal life by faith alone. It's all I have. Well, you know it also. If never before, where you are this moment, put your faith in Jesus. All of it. All of it. Because we're bankrupted. But God would save you by grace. You'll get something you don't deserve by trusting in the one who died and paid it all. And the saved ones have hope.
Very good. We can turn those lights back on. I know we're 3 minutes over, but you know, just as a simple discussion with that, I think one of the things that we should take away, there's several things from that message that we should take away. But one of the things is I do want you to focus on the man who preached that. You know, he was not unfamiliar with the likelihood that his diagnosis was terminal. It was just a matter of time. You know, that joke about the donut and the sugar. He did everything that he could to provide his body the best chance to live. And it might have bought him a little more time. But when you hear messages like that, this is not a guy who is just repeating lines he learned in college. It's not. You want to know what's unique about him? He believes it. The man believes it. And he lives it. He didn't pick a side a long time ago. Well, I'm going to be old Florida Bible College. You know, and there's nothing wrong with Florida Bible College. But people are not, well, that's where I'm going to pick, or I'm going to pick Day Spring, or I'm going to pick Calvinism, or I'm going to pick Arminianism. This man was presented with the gospel. It made sense. And then he went out and he lived what he read. And his entire life was a demonstration of not just simply teaching, but also living the truth. You know, he's passed. We know that. Who's going to be next? We need more men like this. Men who are not just satisfied with warming a pew or doing the littlest because of whatever. We need people to go out and do what he did. You know how many lives he touched? I'm going to say thousands. Definitely more than hundreds. You got two people right here. James as well. You consider Monroe. She was affected. Many of you have been blessed by his teachings. We need someone to come up. Do the work. He did the work of an evangelist, and he's a gifted teacher too. You hear the clarity and simplicity in which he speaks? There was power in this man's delivery, and I told you why. Because he believed it was true. And so I think he was a yielded vessel. He would have told you himself, he's just a nobody doing something for the capital S somebody. You understand? But, I mean, that's why I wanted to play that for you tonight. I know it's right on the heels of his passing. But there is beauty and things in there that you will just never understand if you don't put one foot in front of the other and walk. You read your Bible, you go do what it says. You get involved. I love that part in the message where he says, these things are happening so I can be more like Jesus. And then he said, there's going to be one day where he is. Well, that was today. I'm not sad. Not at all. Happy. What I am sad about, who's going to be next? And that's, I believe, that's a part of my responsibility here, to train. But I can't train people that don't want to be trained. I'm not saying you're untrainable. But we can get in our way. But he's got a whole YouTube channel with messages just like that. His podcasts are great too. They're about 15 minutes. You know, he raised 4 great kids. And his oldest son is stepping in. Josiah was at church this morning and greeting people and all that, from what I'm told. Yeah.
Josiah intends to take over the podcast meeting.
that's all going to continue. So, you know, this is kind of risky, but we'll minimize that. Ignore the stuff on the right side of the screen. But if you go to that YouTube channel, you can't see this because it's super small. But at the top, youtube.com, and you can search there, Freddie Coyle, and you can see all this here. 251 videos where you can learn. You can look at the videos, you can scroll by the oldest, you can scroll by the most popular, the latest that's been posted, all of that. Look at the last post he did. You can really be sure of heaven. That's probably good to listen to, don't you think? You know, all this is here. YouTube, for all the stuff, the junk that's on there, it's got a lot of great stuff too. I mean, BibleLine, we're doing stuff as well. I would encourage you, you know, to check this out. But I hope, you know, all said and done, that you should not be sorry for him. We don't need to pray for Freddie anymore. The prayer's been answered. What we do need to do is make sure that we're walking with the Lord. And he will work through you. He will. I love his explanation of Romans there. That God knew who was going to believe. And he's going to conform him to be the image of his son. And I love his view of adoption there. And Scofield does an excellent job in the notes there too. Of course, we are spiritually now in Christ. But there's going to be one day, folks, where it's physical. It's physical. And you're going to have a new body, like everything that he was describing there. I'm not going to get into a second message, but I pray you're encouraged tonight. I really do. I'm encouraged. Are you encouraged? Yes. Now, we take that, and we need to pray. We need to pray for Janet. You know what she's doing right now. She's talking to the funeral home. She's getting the schedule, all of that. All of that is going to distract her. I don't mean this in a negative sense, but there will be a time, probably 2 or 3 weeks after everybody's gone, where it hits. So we need to pray and continue to pray. We need to pray for his kiddos. His youngest, I think she's 14 going on 15. This is tough. That's tough. And if you can, reach out. There's nothing wrong with sending a message. Don't let that thought of, I don't want to bother him. I don't want to, you know, I'm afraid to get in. Send it. She'll see it. They'll see it. And it'll be an encouragement. And they probably will look at it later when it's difficult. They'll look at this encouragement. But don't just figure it. Don't say, oh, someone else will do it. Why don't you do it? You know? Of course, Freddie gave the invitation there, but if you are here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do so. The Bible calls that repent. It means to change your mind from unbelief to belief. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that if you haven't done that. Right now, you can make that choice. Instead of trusting in your good works and your ability, recognize your inability and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. That he is the Son of God, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again 3 days later to pay for your sin. The Bible says the moment you do that, you're saved. Sealed with the Spirit. God's going to work on you now as his child. And that's forever. Amen? Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Nobody's looking around. If you did trust Christ this evening, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up and let me know? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just communicates to me that, hey, I put my trust in Jesus today and I'd like prayer. I know all y'all here. We were blessed to be under this man Freddie's teaching for all this long. And there's great technology where he still speaks. I pray you consider how you can be a Freddie in someone else's life. If you need help, we're here. You don't have to do this alone. But you've always got Jesus. Amen. Father, lead us, guide us, and direct us into all truth. And we pray for the Lord's soon return. In the sweet and precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things.